pray for healing for each of us here in body, mind, and spirit according to the Father's perfect will for each of us. Come, Holy Spirit. We pray for all the gifts needed for this session today and throughout this entire day. We pray that you come in your power with your wisdom and charity. We pray all things in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. I have a note for you already. All right, I think I first want to start out with, why now? I really felt like, just a little while back, the Lord had kind of really...
Did you push the button?
I did. Thank you. Thank you, though.
Push it.
We are recording, so just kind of be aware, because we have the two parts, and there are a couple of people that just have a lot going on in their world and their lives. My deacon, Mike Thompson, is just not able to make either, so I'm going to record even my comments. But today, I think most of you know that Father John Mayo is coming in at about 11:30 to teach you, talk to you real directly about especially the ministry of breaking of soul ties. What it means and what it doesn't mean, okay? So that kind of does bring me to the point of why I've kind of gathered you now at this time. And I felt the Lord kind of called me to do that, just sort of gather the group. But this wasn't just an open-ended kind of all call. It's the people. If you're in this room, I consider you a leader in prayer ministry. I know a few of you have had less experience, and some of you are just a faithful, solid as the rock, assistant note taker more often. But most of you, I expect that you be able to lead in some of the more intensive ministries like breaking of soul ties or some generational healing, generational curses, that kind of thing. Okay, so we're going to go over that. But one of the reasons why... it came up to the surface the most is, and I'm just, you know, going to be honest with you, over the years with Jane, many different ministries, prayer ministries, come and they go. There are people that are kind of healing personalities, and they try to build up a ministry. Sometimes ministries come through town, they do things with people, and then they leave town. And sometimes we do have to do a little bit of cleanup after that, and people that are wounded, because they need more, they need follow-up. We are a ministry that's planted here at the pleasure of the Archbishop and as ambassadors of the Archbishop to serve the full spiritual needs of the people in this diocese, and that means we prepare them. We have a format, a method, a process, which begins with the interview from me, every new person, basically, I talk to. And so I do have a sense before I've picked you to pray with them. I have a sense of what's going on. And then, of course, the form and signing off on the form, and which is a good tool for you as well as ministers. But what has come to our attention, and it's directly affected ministry, the ministers and the people who come to us, is a misunderstanding and an erroneous, a wrong use of some of the terms for ministry, specifically soul ties and what they are. We're coming together today because words matter. Words that we use in ministry matter. And I have had, just really get to the point, like the experience of somebody coming in for ministry that was influenced by those who have gone through another school, which happens to be Encounter School of Ministries, which is growing and expanding in St. Louis. They're setting up a school of ministry here. God bless them. I'm not responsible for what they do, but I'm responsible that we're correct and we're on point. And both Jane and Father and Bishop are not real happy about the error. And what it is that they say to people is that soul ties is very broad. It can mean anything, like if you have like a codependent relationship with someone or an unholy tie to an object or an image, like in pornography. We can pray all of that stuff, all of those unholy things, but it's not a soul tie. Soul tie is specific to sexuality. Mm-hmm. because of the way the Lord made sexuality, to be that deep bonding of persons. There's nothing quite like that, those sexual soul ties. So that's why Father wants to come in, and he's going to describe to you how he learned all the way up to the level of what the exorcists are trained to approach ministry and the terminologies in ministry. So side note, before he comes, this is good. So Father John Mayo, many of you are familiar, very personal relationship with Bishop Herman. Bishop Herman is still part of the picture. He comes in with Jane and Father Mayo. But for years and years and many intensive workshops and trainings, Father John Mayo has prepared to be the upcoming exorcist. And I wouldn't even say, like, for a long time, I'd say there's Bishop Herman and the younger exorcist. Well, he's been a priest for how many years has Father Mayo been a priest? Can you do the math on that? 13 or 14, which is a good window. Lots of years and experience. He's been a parish priest. He's done all of those things. The Archbishop recognizes his role. He respects very much Jane, Bishop, of course, and Father Mayo, such that they've now, rather than a parish, they've assigned him to the seminary, and a portion of the pie of his time is this ministry, mostly what he does with Jane. But it's good and appropriate that he comes and talks to you at times, you know, too, for training, because it's really essential that we're using consistent terminology. Like if I meet with a team, or you guys do, and you meet with that person and you've taken notes and you've indicated on the notes that you've done a breaking of soul ties, and if for some reason we come to realize that that is maybe that person is struggling with a higher level problem, like kind of a heavier, and I refer it to Jane and Father Mayo, they've got to be able to look at that form and say, okay, we really did do that breaking of ties in the way that they understand that to be, which is that sexual bond, okay? Mentioning Father Mayo, and I asked Jane this because, well, how many of you didn't know that he was the younger exorcist, okay? Okay. And we are still trying to keep that kind of on the down low. It's appropriate for you guys to know. But you don't, there's not a need really to be telling other people. The other faithful might kind of have a sense of that. I mean, he does lead our generational healing prayer service and prays those strong deliverance prayers that only the priest prays. He is the one that has the permission to do that. Now, there are other priests. Father Dan helps me. Father Alan Boedeker helps me and may help Jane at times. There are other priests that often go to places with Jane because Father Mayo can't do all of that. But we are still trying to keep it like somewhat, you know, confidential, just so he's not barraged, because people get they get kind of like, oh, he's the exorcist, you know. And they, yeah, that kind of, you know what I mean. You know, it just gets a little bit, and to protect him, kind of.
Right.
Sure.
Now, I have heard, like, in other cities, because in the States and some places in Europe, the need is so high for this kind of ministry, intensive deliverance, maybe even exorcism, that you might hear it said, like in different cities, we publicize who. People need to know who to call. Well, luckily for Father Mayo, they call us. Yeah. And we got a process. There, you guys are answering the phone to people and can kind of hear, is this an Ann? Or maybe this has to go to Jane. More often, probably, I'll try to sort it out. And if I can tell it, do not pass go. Go right to Jane. You know, I, more often than you realize, Jane and I are constantly talking about all these different cases. She said, we saw somebody, but I want your healing teams to see them now. That kind of thing. Okay, so you know, and all of you are Jonah prayer ministers, so there's this level, and I just want to be clear with everybody. There's the Jonah level, which really is in the parish. And so it's under the authority of the archbishop, because we do the training and we have the permission to do that. But really, you're under the direct umbrella of your pastor. And so you serve at his pleasure, the masses he wants you to do. And I don't know if maybe ever pastors like the Jonah ministers to, I don't know what, go to visit people in the hospital or pray with them or what have you. But that's the parish level. More and more, there's, I would say, like a little bit more of a step up from that, which is Jonah people that I can tell are very committed, really have gifts for it, have availability, and that I have asked and been asking to do things like Catholic Men and Women for Christ, our prayer and praise nights, our conference, parishes when they ask us, can you bring healing teams to serve in this? And so with this, especially this other ministry coming in town, which I don't know that much about them, but I believe it's ecumenical, like anybody can. We felt, and I really appreciated Jane really quickly acting on this, I can't control what they say or do, but we need to stay on message and really clear. We're part of the Archdiocese, and we're the only ministry that is. So we have come up with new signage, as you see back there, and Tina worked hard to make new name tags and things. We're the Archdiocesan Healing Prayer Teams. When we're out and about, or when we're doing something, one of our own events or something. So there's Jonah, there's the Archdiocese Healing Prayer Teams. That's all of you. I'm speaking to you today a little bit more as the healing and deliverance. Okay, that level, what we just did at the men's conference, that kind of thing, you're not getting into deliverance. You're not going to, you know, pull soul ties out of your back pocket and try to do those heavier kinds of things, but you're going to give them my card and refer them here. So if you've prayed here with people on that deeper level where we sit for over an hour, work through the form, all of that kind of thing. So I just wanted to make sure. So that's part of the why. And then when I started to prepare for this, I really realized quite a few things about the manual that I thought needed to be more user-friendly for you as the ministers and a better tool for you. The manual, it used to be literally one big fat white manual that ever lived. You know, and one day I said to Sister Charlotte, after I'd been hanging around for months, I'm like, what is that thing? And when do we ever use that? And what's in there? A lot of the wording and the things from the manual go back. I mean, we have the bragging rights of being an established renewal with the ministry for like 40 years. Really a long time. Growing the gifts of the Spirit from the life and the spirits that we do, that all dovetails into spiritual gifts and here, you know, for living out and enacting, you know, those spiritual gifts that the Lord has given you in this ministry or whichever one he calls you to. But it was written quite a long time ago, influenced often by non-Catholic ministries. And there's a lot of things that scripture, things that we take from our Protestant brothers and sisters, but we are a Catholic ministry. We are a sacramental system in our faith. Of course, we pray with people that are not Catholic, and we're aware of that from the form, you know, if they are not Catholic. But they're coming here under our context of being a Catholic ministry. So that being the case, and we'll talk about it when we get to it here in a minute, I did take out and reword and in some places combine and simplify some of the things, especially in the deliverance section, so it's easier for you to use. Am I right or wrong about this? Even as experienced ministers, I don't as much, but I don't know about you, use the manual. I only was using quite a few things again and again, but there's a lot in the manual I was never using. Is that true about you guys?
Yeah.
The stuff in the back. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, the stuff in the back, that's specialized. Specialized section is really for a priest or deacon. Yeah. There's a few things that I have done with a deacon or priest, especially the Masonic, the breaking of Masonic ties. That's in the specialized section because if the person is Catholic, especially, you need to have the priest to do that. But many of you have been in sessions with that too. But I'll highlight some of the differences. But everything, so now, okay, everything in that deliverance section of the manual is accessible to you as lay people. If you do not have ordained in the room, you can use and pray any of the stuff in the deliverance section. When we look through it with Jane, she's like, this shouldn't even be in this section. And we put it to the back, that kind of thing. So you should have the confidence and assurance that you can pray everything in there. And we'll go through it. I want to quickly... Okay. Review some of the things that we do pray. And I will go through kind of quickly some of you that are a little bit newer. A few things might be new. So you're looking at your sheet that has some highlights on it, small print sheet in your handout. So Tina, tell me, the things on the left column, the left pocket of your red folder?
Anybody else need one?
No, thank you.
We've made just a few little updates, but I think the easiest thing would you just be walk through what it is and what it looks like when we're settling in for a full healing and deliverance session. And part of why I'm going through this with most all of you here have done this many, many times, I'll just share with you that I'm needing, really, all of you, to have the perspective of mentoring others in this. And I guess I haven't said that kind of clearly enough. If you're coming together with your partner, and their partner is much newer, maybe someone you've met or known, or maybe somebody you're just meeting for that time, and it's clear that, say, you know, Kathy's going to lead. As you're going through that before, especially before and after, seek to gently mentor the other. Ask them what their questions are. Ask them if there's anything that they would have done differently. Really seek to mentor, because I need a bigger core of people that can at first be the helper, the assistant, the note taker, but is being mentored well in. Because Tina and I can't personally mentor everybody. So take it kind of from that perspective. So the first thing, I neglected to put on here, and we can take one and pass them around. I kind of took for granted the intake form, obviously, is a really important part of the whole process here. So picture that you're sitting down with a prayee for the first time. Yes. We pray the team preparation, prayer of protection, which you all know, and I don't think anybody, you know, forgets to do that. And you sit together and really look through and kind of pray over the intake form, right? How do you approach preparing for ministry with the intake form? If there's anything that any of you want to add to this, that's good. My approach to it, other than the who and where and parish and the details kind of on the top, I scan through and look for what I call red flags. Real areas of trouble or woundedness in a person. If they haven't already received quite a lot of healing, help, therapy, ministry for it, we're gonna sooner or later need to attend to it. Prayerfully with the Holy Spirit, looking through, discussing with your partner, pointing things out. Sometimes I scan too quickly and my partner points out, you know, something. On the back side, all those emotion words are helpful, especially when we try to do the ministry of God's healing light, where when you go there, sometimes they're like, I don't know how I feel. Or it's like, well, you told us you felt fearful, you know, anxious. All of the things kind of in that middle section, I know you guys are familiar, so we'll go through kind of quickly. There are just tools for us to be able to see what is the nature of the problem. And quite often, like, I don't know what they mean by near-death experience. You know, they didn't write anything in. We'll have to ask about that. Okay, so a lot of it is going to be just asked about. One thing I want to point out, I have noticed when you guys take notes, first of all, of course, rarely anymore do I see that the people don't put the date or the names of the people, the ministers, but please write in who took the notes. Because if I can't read the notes, I got to know who I'm bothering about that. Think of it in this way. Even if I'm not in the room, I'm by extension part of that team. And I read all of your notes. I read the notes from every person as soon as I'm able to, really. So, because I want to make sure that what you discerned to do, what was actually done, and then by extension, Jane is part of the team as well. And more often than you would think, she'll get, or I will, get kind of called on, what did you do with Jane Smith? I'm like, I don't know, let me look. If there's ever a priest involved, the priest referred the person to us, I make a specially careful note, because these priests, God love them, and it's wonderful that they're referring people here, really, but they'll catch Jane and be like, well, my parishioner so-and-so, you know, and maybe very good, but maybe a few questions. And she's like, who? What? There's so much, you know? And so I'm always telling her, especially referrals from this person, these are some of the things that the team has done. What do you think needs to be done next, or what have you? So realize it's for the reading of not just you, the same team that might follow up with the person. I'm always going to read them. Jane's always going to read them. Okay. One thing I just have to admit that I have noticed a few times is that things like, look at like numbers 15 and 16 on the back in that center section. Premarital consensual sex, adultery, any of those kinds of things, but specifically that. If they have had been sexually assaulted, they've had premarital sex, adultery, that needs to be attended to with the breaking of soul ties. And we'll talk about that more today. But sometimes, and I do trust you guys, I trust your discernment, but sometimes I see that a team has prayed with somebody like two times, three times, and I'm writing notes that, soul ties? Did you break the soul ties yet? Jane taught me once that it's like, that is so, that those sexual things are so binding for people. That, and I trust that you feel like, you don't do that in the first appointment ever anyway, really, because you have to explain it to them. But sooner rather than later, know that that explanation to them of what it is needs to be done, and the plan to do the breaking of soul ties really should be done. It shouldn't be left undone. And so if any of you are uncomfortable with the prayer, you're not feeling as confident, but it's you and another person that maybe hasn't done it as much as they'd like to, you just have to let me know and I'll swap in, or, you know, we'll swap somebody in that's more experienced, or we'll talk through it before. But it's one of those holds, it's one of those strongholds that needs to be broken in the right timing. Okay, Joni.
So I'm the note taker. She's like, you know, someone takes notes. Okay, so when they're doing the soul ties, like I'm just praying, right?
Right.
And I'm like a prayer of protection, prayer of...
You're interceding, you're protecting, you're not writing much.
Right.
Of anything. And right. Even at the end of that whole session, it might be a long session.
No.
Hmm?
So am I supposed to be writing, like, because we never ask, like, what is the soul tie?
So that is really good. We can talk about the instructions that we give them, but what part of that is that I don't need to know person A, person B. You know, they're kind of doing that with the Lord. Okay. And so the note taker, if anything, you're kind of, there's many times we need to kind of set the notes aside and not kind of be a distraction. And a whole, you guys could be in there for a good long time with soul ties. And at the end, I see, did prayed, breaking of soul ties. I get that. You know, I know that if there's anything notable in it, sometimes when we're going through the breaking of soul ties, there's holds, like strongholds, like fear, the lie, I never can trust a man. Those are pretty specific to that person, and you could put that under renouncing, the things, more specific things that apply that would be helpful to a future team. Okay. So as you're, just, we're still just kind of in a wide angle view, we're going through the form, you're meeting with a person maybe a second time, a third time, and you're going back over and it's like, what have we covered and what have we not? Sometimes I'll wonder, and I'll be writing little sticky notes, about all that stuff on the bottom as well. You kind of think, well, that's some pretty deeper stuff, maybe occult, witchcraft, divination, New Age, that kind of thing. Don't leave them with those holds. Break them, you know, really break them. I often, even in a first appointment, and it really depends, and I really trust your discernment, but if you're renouncing anything, I usually say to the person, you know what it would be really good to renounce? Some of these things you've marked off on here. Are you ready to do that today? And really feel that they're kind of all in with that. Rarely, but I have, worked with a person who what kind of wasn't willing. They were still attached to the, I don't know, horoscope, the thing, the practice of Reiki, the something, and they weren't ready and they weren't convinced, and we didn't do it. We took a step back and talked about it, almost like a little catechesis, and then sent her on her way and said, you know, made an appointment to come back, and by the time she came back, she was more ready. So that's good. And one of the ways that I do that is I lead them to say, I like to say I reject and renounce. I don't know what it is about that. You might have your own way that you like to say that. In the name of Jesus, I renounce. Any and all occult or New Age that I ever have done, especially, and then have them say each thing they did, that they know they did. Yeah? So I'm just pointing out in general, don't let them keep some of those kind of holds for any longer than they really need to. Breaking of soul, you can just really open up for them, and they're able to release really a lot of things. Okay? All right, we're still on the highlighted sheet. So you're preparing as a team. You've prayed your prayer. You can write in there. You've read over the form together, because I forgot to put that in there. Kind of took for granted. One little thing, and the reason why I highlighted it, we're tempted when we feel rushed, maybe. The prayee is already there, and somebody on the team was running late, whatever it was. We have our process. I know you never forget to pray the prayer of protection. You're going to look over the materials that you do have and what you do know. But it is really essential, Holy Spirit-wise, that you stop and pray together as a team with your prayer partner for the person and what you're about to do before you call them in, no matter how rushed you feel. Yeah? Mm-hmm. I mean, this is H&D 101, but I've been tempted to rush. And there was a team, there was just something that came up with a team. And I was like, well, what did the Lord tell you when you prayed together before? I was like, well, we didn't do that. The person was already there, and we only had the room for the, you know. I was like, okay. That's where the Holy Spirit is going to speak to you beyond what you can see on the form and what you know, and be open to all those gifts of the Holy Spirit, a word of knowledge, a scripture, a image in your mind. And often one person on the team, if there's two of you, possibly three of you, somebody will say, I just see the person and they're bound up with ties, you know, or I just keep feeling like there's something maybe in a relationship, like with a father-son relationship. Make note of it on the note thing and set it on a side burner. It doesn't suddenly become the whole focus, because we don't know truly in humility, is it the evil one trying to get us off track, or is it the Lord trying to keep us on track? Okay, but so often, in just that couple of minutes, somebody will say something, and I can kind of confirm it in my heart, and then we're like, okay, call them in. Here we go. And they've got all kinds of story, and they've got all their stuff. But by the, you can get to the end, we're like, you remember that thing that Joni said in the beginning? We kind of came full circle on that whole thing. That ended up being important. Let the Holy Spirit help you. The Holy Spirit's trying to help you. Okay, but you don't forget that little window of prayer with the two of you, with each other. Okay? Okay, now the rest of these steps, you know, the person's going to sit down. The only thing I'd encourage you guys that are more experienced, use your assistant. Again, they're kind of like in a school of deliverance there, you know. Let the assistant do certain things on a very regular basis. They should do the opening prayer. Why not? What is the opening prayer essentially is about? Jesus is here. We're calling on the saints and angels to guard and cover us. What about you guys? What kind of opening prayer do you like to set or say when you first start out in a ministry? What do you feel is important to make sure you include? Anybody?
Trinitarian.
Okay, thank you. So it would sound something like, Kathy, what would it sound like?
I like to go ahead and pray Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Somewhere in that prayer.
Okay, good.
And then frequently, well, it just depends. I'll just stick with that.
Okay, good. So let that person help you affirm that their role is important, but essentially, one person's leading, and decide between the two of you who it actually is. I may tell you for a reason of like myself knowing that there's something, say, in Julie's past that'd be helpful to that person and maybe let Julie lead this time. But usually it's the Holy Spirit. You guys decide. But make sure that you're clear actually on who is leading. And when you've worked with somebody for a long time, you're working together there. It's not like the person, other person is a silent, you know. They're part of the picture. And if you are that person, just be careful that you're not, you've got to assume that your leader has a plan here, that they're moving down a road of first breaking lies, then breaking spiritual strongholds, and trust that they're doing that, and so that you're not interrupting, taking the whole focus down a whole bunny trail a different way. Okay, one way, and Cheryl does this, and I really want to say it to kind of get back to it because it's so super helpful. When she's the helper, she has a small piece of paper. And you can give your tips on note-taking too. She has a small piece of paper, and she's listening. People have a lot of story, but we listen with real particular ears. We're listening for the wounds, the lies, and the strongholds. And while she's listening, even though she's taking notes on like a form, she's making me a list of what she heard. Mm. And that needs to be broken or for people to forgive or like a big thing like, I don't know, this person is stuck in a spirit of unforgiveness or whatever it is, something. Or she might write me a note, go back to the relationship with a mother. I'd be like, what? Oh, yeah, that was bad. Okay? Like, I can't hear everything. So I'm going to move into the part where we're going to do some renouncing, and she's going to slip me this note. Sometimes I'll just say, just close your eyes for a minute. You know, to the prayer. You do what you got to do. Or if the person sees it, it's like, oh, you know, my helper's helping me. I can't remember everything. I say that all the time. And I'll go through all the things I think, and then I'll be like, ooh, I missed a couple things. But also, as leaders, feel free, if it's not your discernment, what the person, you don't have to say every single thing that your helper gives you, or you might organize it differently. You know, those spirits come in clusters, mm-hmm. and she might say anxiety, and I'm like, okay, I'm going to put that with fear, or I'll do it whatever way the Holy Spirit tells me. But that was really helpful. For my helper. So use your helper. The power of their ears and their intercession. Some of my helpers at times, I can feel their prayer. I can just tell that they're interceding. You, when you're the helper, are praying for the leader and praying for the openness and the open heart of the prayee as well, right? Okay, some error that we fall into, we shouldn't even really call it an error, but sometimes we listen to the story a little bit too long. You know, it's just their life story.
Yes.
And sometimes I just think, I know this isn't the half of it, but there's plenty to pray for here, and you got to just jump in, kind of. And so sometimes it's time to cut off, even though I'm like, I would really like to know how that ever turned out for you, but you got to lean into some type of prayer. We've got a lot of tools, okay? I usually start with the God's healing light. And it surfaces the crud. It surfaces the lies and things so that then you can turn over and renounce it. That's usually a good way. Sometimes, have you found sometimes people get stuck with that? They just can't get to, like, a memory or belief?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes.
Sometimes people are so heavenly laden. Like as Elizabeth O'Brien said, sometimes you just have to break off the holds, the spiritual darkness, and then they can be more open. You just, the Holy Spirit is creative, and he's going to do what he's going to do. So at this point, I want you to look at the note-taking sheet, which should be very familiar. It's your cheat sheet. If you're a leader and you're a little bit nervous, I hope I don't forget a whole part. Even though your note taker's got this on a clipboard in front of them, you should have one. Tuck one in the white binder or something, because it's all your steps, right? It's all your steps that you need for both God's healing light and the unbound. So again, I want to emphasize, you know, words matter, and over the long history, I've been doing this like 14 years all the way back to Sister, and I appreciated very much things like, what's the Ed Smith? What do we first call it? Theophostic. Okay, and I appreciated that, but at one point, specific point in time, I came to Jane and I said, I can't use these training materials anymore. God bless him for a real breakthrough in kind of healing, Dr. Ed Smith, but he taught these long, you know, teachings with some theology that's not that what we agree with about who God is and a lot of things. So we really had to reframe it. It's been years and years now that we reframed it with what was in agreement with just the gospel and teachings of the church, and called it God's healing light ever since. But I just am pointing out that it kind of matters. You know, we have to frame everything in a way that is in agreement. This is kind of what we're facing right now with the Encounter School. All right. Tina, God bless her, we fit a lot of stuff on this sheet. And with your feedback, we could maybe take it back off or whatever, but just bear with me here. I realize on the top, you should be looking at the side that says Case Summary for God's Healing Light, right? We added a thing. And I'd like you just to be kind of open-minded and think about adding this little element. I know there's not a lot of room for background story. Tina's little pro tip is when you're the note taker, start with a blank piece of paper. And then about 20 minutes into it, you're going to figure out what's really spiritually significant, and that's what's going to go on in the background.
Very good.
I admit I respect all your time, and I love you for coming here and doing all these ministries at all kinds of different hours. That takes a little more time to transfer it over, but it's much more effective what's on here then. So, if that works for you, because I know there's not much room there. Okay. I was exposed to, I've heard good things about, Dr. Bob Schutz, and something specifically called the Emmanuel Method. Write that above those questions. Tell us about your relationship with God or your faith journey. You see those in bold?
Mm-hmm.
That is derived from something called the Emmanuel Method by a man named Dr. Carl Lehman. How are we spelling Lehman? L-E-H-M-A-N, I believe. If you find yourself to be interested in that, just Google that. You'll pull up many YouTubes. The concept is this. When you're about to ask a wounded person to open the doors of their trauma and their wounds, it's good, just on the human level, in the mind and in the emotions, to kind of help them create sort of a safe space, a positive, let them get in touch with something good and positive, and it literally helps to open it up for that person. So I'm proposing, before you do that first column of emotion for God's healing light, simply ask them. This is not a big new method we're all going to learn, But just try to open that door by asking them something like, tell me about your relationship with God and your faith journey. I found that I was almost always doing that anyway. It's hard to tell from the form really where they're at with God. And with what you're about to do, ask them to let the Lord speak into their heart. It's kind of good for me to know. Even if it's way, I mean, I have had people sit there and say, well, I don't think there is one. And if there is, he doesn't know me. Okay, fair enough. I need to know that. I need to know that that's where they're coming from. It's okay. Okay? People will surprise you. I had a woman who was, oh, such, one of the hardest ones, honestly, I've ever heard, right from her father. Won't go into the details, but we kind of just, we're just been starting to try to do this. And she just stopped and she said, when I was little, I could just sit and the sunlight would come in and just drench me in sunlight. I'd get up before everybody else and just look at the dawn. And that was my only time of peace. Like, I know now that was God. And she sort of went to a place and we just let her for a while before we did anything else. It was quite beautiful. You may not get that. You may not, and it's okay. If further, can you share any kind of memory or experience of God's love or just goodness in the world, nature, anything, even gratitude and goodness? I think I'm going to call this in my mind to remind me, grab the goodness. Take a moment to grab the goodness for them before you're going to go into what you're going to go into. And you might get a bit shut down, that's okay. But I just think about this, though. Even if in the most hardened, painful types of things, if the person is solidly convicted that there's been not an ounce of goodness for them, they are believing a lie. And we need to surface, that's what we're there for. I know that's a deception. I'm not going to push them on that point. We're there for God to tell them that's been a deception the whole time. I've always been there. And then they'll be like, oh, Grandma, yeah, I guess that was God all along. Okay? But it's a process in between them and God. Okay? So I'm hearing and seeing the lies that they believe, but try to open the door to the goodness. What do you think about that? Just real quickly. Does it make sense? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Does it seem to fit with our little process here, God's Healing Light? Okay. Brief. I mean, a moment or two. Okay? And that's there in bold just to remind you to do it. Okay? And then we start with the emotion. Honestly, I need to get into a little bit of detail of something. Again, because you guys are a little bit more experienced and you can, things will happen. I've often said to people, tell me your strongest negative emotion. What is your strongest negative emotion? When I'm doing that first column, okay, right? Grab a hold of it. Really know it. Really feel it. I got a little bit called on that, and I just want to prepare you. There is something called, and you can write this somewhere, maybe on your highlighted sheet, internal family systems, IFS. It's a way of therapy that people, I don't have that written anywhere, you're going to have to write it in. Internal family systems.
What number would you think it would go best
for? I would say, I'm still kind of on the case summary, see notes for case summary. Okay. Mm. Or did I write this somewhere else? I don't think I typed it in. Okay, so internal family systems.
Great.
Okay. Yes.
Where am I writing it?
Is it on the highlighted sheet?
Yeah.
What number?
Okay,
thank you.
Yeah. Okay. Just write it in. Okay. Internal family systems. Just be familiar with that as a term, because in ministry, as a minister, you might hear it. Mm-hmm. It has become quite a bit of a buzz, like in the Catholic world, that there are people that really are therapists that are really into it and advocate it and say it fits well with our Catholic view of the human person. And just briefly, very briefly, you can look it up if you have more interest in it. It's this idea that, okay, internal family systems, it's not about families, father, son, family relationships. It's interiorly to a person. We have parts. Sometimes you'll hear this called parts work. And there are reasons why one part of me will get triggered in a situation. And I'll become defensive or I'll really overreact. Okay? The idea is that there is a self, a true interior authentic self, but we have all these parts that can often be somewhat in a conflict with each other. They'll call them things like the manager part that's trying to keep everything in perfect order. Sometimes the manager gets overwhelmed and is kind of freaking out, and then the fireman comes and is putting out fires here and there. This is the imagery of this. Why am I telling you this? So the goal of it as a therapy is to kind of have harmony with the parts. You sort of acknowledge, it's important in this theory of therapy to acknowledge, like, I see you. Okay, fireman, I know why you're reacting that way. I see you, I get you, I'm listening to you. Let's work together on this, we got this, kind of a thing. Like you do almost with a little one. When they're overreacting, like, I see you, you could shove down and deny and push away those parts, or you could try to work toward harmony, which means you have to acknowledge that they're all there, and there's all kinds of parts. There's exile parts and all this stuff. So one day when I'm preparing to do God's Healing Light with somebody that was young but quite mature in the faith, I said to her, tell me your strongest negative emotion that you commonly feel. And she said, oh, none of my emotions are negative, because one thing that's really importantly taught is, like, they're all there for a reason. No bad parts. No bad parts. Okay? You just have to, like, acknowledge it, kind of bring it in, and work to have them work together in harmony. So I was like, oh. You know, so I realized I had to kind of change my approach. And so don't be surprised if she got a little defensive, like, I didn't get it. I'm like, oh, shoot. She had been working very hard with the therapist on this, and I don't want to work against. One thing to kind of pride ourselves in is, like, it's very good when someone is working with a good, solid therapist. These things should work together in harmony, the deeper inner healing and deliverance. And so just be aware that this is kind of a thing. Again, if you're interested, look up a little bit more. But don't be surprised if somebody says to you, well, all my parts are good, even those that hurt. They're there, you know, they're there. And that there's a lot of truth to that, really. So now instead of saying bad, any of your bad emotions or any of your negative emotions, I just kind of say, what hurts, right? What hurts? How do you feel? Yeah, what's strongest? That's good too, Kathy, strongest. How do you feel right now, just as it says under emotion, focus on that hurt, that challenge, or strongest emotion. But I'm trying to get to, like, my strongest emotion might be joy. Like, well, I don't know why you're sitting in my office. You know what? I'm assuming that there's some stuff. Well, what's the next one? You see where I'm going with that? Okay, so I hope that was worth a couple minutes to explain that. But, okay, so they're still grabbing that emotion. We're moving to the memory. When is the earliest time? I like to say, I don't know if some of the others of you have a different way of saying it. When is the earliest time you can remember feeling all alone? Important to give the person quiet to process that, right? And the big key is, well, what really is the belief? What is the lie? What is the belief about themselves? That's the gold that we're kind of seeking for. If they can articulate it, write down the words they actually use. What is their negative belief about themselves? I'll never be safe. Especially those, we'd almost call them kind of vows, the never. And the, oh, I'm always all alone. You know, those are vows that we can break as vows. But this is all going to be material that we're going to hopefully be renouncing. Hopefully they're able to bring our Lord Jesus into that, that he can truly speak truth. I was always with you. And that's what really busts it open for people. Okay? We've kept on there. Let's note the transformation. I don't always remember to do this anymore. And it's good in some sort of way. Does it still feel true that you're always alone after the Lord has now spoken to you about how he was always with you? Does it still feel true in the past, in the current? It's helpful. It's helpful for you to know, you know, like, do we need to go back and bring Jesus to the past memory, whatever. Okay. Then most commonly we turn over to the unbound side. If you feel like you're rusty on unbound, you know, there's Heart of the Father. I have all of those trainings. And what is the podcast? Open Doors. Open Doors is a podcast, and I search through, and if I really want to brush up on like a key, like repentance and faith as one of the five keys, I'll go through, and my preference is to when they're interviewing Neil Lozano himself. He's just so articulate. They've got all kinds of people. They'll interview Father Dave Pavanka, and it's all really good. Open Doors podcast is a good brush up on things. Okay, so we're going to move to repentance and faith. But I want to take a moment. Go back to the first side. Okay. We added right at the bottom there, list the prayers that you've used from the manual, like the page number. Now that we're pretty organized and clear in the manual, it's very helpful for me and you in the future to say, you know, we also prayed general deliverance prayer on page 21 or what have you. Okay? And recommendations are really like twofold. What did you tell them is good for them to do going forward to kind of keep their healing? We've got a great handout, how to keep your healing. And there's like 13 things. Stay in scripture, watch your thought life, all that stuff. And what are you as a team recommending for follow-up? Are they kind of good to go? Or do you think, no, they have need to come back in for soul ties? Okay, so there's two things. What did you give them as a takeaway? And what do you recommend as the follow-up, right? Or they can just come if they feel the need, whatever. Just let me know what that is. Okay, anything on the unbound side that you want to kind of ask about? Because this isn't, I want to get into the manual type thing. I guess a word about...
Question.
I'm sorry, go ahead. I'm sorry, I didn't see that. I was deep in thought.
So the unforgiveness, which really seems to be, I think, the human, what keeps us bound, right?
Right.
If we have a prayee who, what we want to do, breaking of soul ties or what have you, but they're just not ready to forgive... I mean, I know usually I'll say, okay, well, can you ask the Lord, are you willing to be willing to forgive? But if they're not going to do that, if they're just not ready yet, we can't do those, right?
Well, it's a discern. I wouldn't absolutely close the door on that, that you could approach soul ties. As the prayer is happening, they're becoming more free and more free and more free. Toward the end of the prayer of soul ties, which I don't want to get into this till the Father comes, but we decided in your red folder, you have all the prayer of, you have several prayers from the manual for you to take home, because I trust you, because it's hard to really know the ins and outs and all the words of the prayers. You're not going to take the manual home. So that's in there for you to be, kind of read. But there's one really beautiful prayer that says, I ask you, Lord, to break me free of any unholy soul ties, and I release. I say to them, you're not carrying those people around anymore. I release each person on my list to you in love and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And I'd say to them, can you pray that? Can you give them to the Lord? And I've rarely found anyone that didn't want to give them to the Lord. Once we were really in all the steps of that prayer. They're being honest. I give them credit for being honest. They're like, I don't have a full heart of forgiveness for this person. That can be something that we can work toward. But it just kind of be your discernment to say, are they far enough in their willingness to be able to pray that? And just ask, kind of ask them. Are you ready to let this go? When they're not as bound up. It's amazing how freeing it can be to do that one in particular or many of these prayers. And when they're in a place of better freedom, that forgiveness can come.
Okay, so sometimes.
Yeah, sometimes. Okay. Sometimes.
I note that there's background on the front side.
Both sides, right, right, right.
Okay.
Okay. Is that confusing to you? Like that we have two places for it? Maybe we should just use the same word. We'll call it background on both
so
sides.
So then are we expected to put more information? If needed,
yeah.
if needed.
Yeah, usually that ends up to be kind of the overflow section or whatever. But see, okay. Sometimes you start with that side.
Exactly.
And you're not doing the God's healing light for reasons.
Mm-hmm.
Rarely, but sometimes I know or I can see by kind of like meds that they're on or whatever. Or you can tell from the person, they can't go to those emotional places. The God's healing light is very emotion-based. And I'm like, I'm just going to start with Unbound. And then you need that there.
Okay.
That's where your background
very
is.
Very good.
Okay, that's a good question. All right, just real quick, a word on the renouncing. Just be aware, and I have these echoes of Sister Charlotte. The Lord gives us a range of emotions. They're gifts. They're part of us. They're gifts from Him, even the hurting ones. Now, someone's grieving and they're sad because they just lost somebody. Sometimes I'll see, you know. Renounced grief. That's like, it's a process. It's part of us. It's hard because, like, sometimes things can be a deep stronghold, and it's also emotion, like fear. But you just have to just discern, is this person just absolutely stuck in, say, the grief to where it's like despair, and the evil ones use holding on to that? Or is it just natural, normal that you would feel that in that time? Just really think about it and hesitate to, like, renounce every negative thing under the sun or every negative emotion. It might just be where they're at that moment. Can you do a lot of things with that hurting emotion? Bring Jesus there. You know, we can do a lot of things. But just think that what we're renouncing are strongholds. You know what I mean by a stronghold. The evil one has his hooks in this area of the personhood of them in a negative way. You know that in the manual for your review, you know, in your spare time, open up your white manual and look at, for example, pages 14 and 15 in Inner Healing. Lies are pretty clear. You can renounce, lead people to renounce the lies, or you can do it as a spirit. Look at 15 for a minute. They're samples of what we commonly, what it really sounds like and how they glom together. Pride gets stuck with arrogance, superiority, argumentative. You can use any one of those words, or you can kind of put them together. It's good to use the word or words that are most meaningful to the person. Sometimes I just ask them, this type of fear, how would you describe it? Fear of the future. Okay, well, let's pronounce it as that. Okay, so we can renounce as a lie, as a spiritual stronghold. In the name of Jesus, I renounce the spirit of fear. Or something that may have come to me when. Okay? That's on the very bottom of your highlighted sheet under Unbound the Five Keys. We're praying against lies, stronghold, and any spirit that may have come to me when I went to the hypnotist. any spirit that may have come to me when I was severely punished by my grandfather, right? If they can't name it as exactly, but they suspect in being sort of in a certain unholy circle of people or something, they picked something up. What even is it? We can talk about what does it feel like? What does it seem like? And we can renounce it specifically, but we also can cover a lot of bases with anything that may have come. It's called a conditional prayer. You're kind of conditioning. Like, you may not even have a spirit, but anything that might have come to you when you were at the, what's it called? The Veiled Prophet Parade. Something. You know what I'm saying? Okay. So that's good. Words on renouncing. Let's enter into some of the new prayers in the White Manual. Okay. So I want to have enough time to go through and talk about what they are. Any big questions, red flags, anything? So I'm in the White Manual on page 21. So many good things in the earlier part of the manual, but we didn't change anything. In the general prayers, we got renewal of baptismal vows. We got that beautiful forgiveness prayer that covers a lot. Many, many things that are helpful to you, but we began making a few changes beginning on page 21. This is a general deliverance prayer. Even though we can pray unbound, sometimes you may feel called upon as the minister due to like the level of oppression that the person seems to feel to pray a more specific deliverance prayer. Let's do this. Let's read this together. And let's just each take one paragraph, just read it kind of slowly. If there's a question, remember it, and we can talk about it. Mary, can you do that very top? Okay.
I take authority that is mine as a baptized Christian. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind any evil power or evil spirit influencing the air, water, groundwater, or fire. I bind all satanic forces operating through nature and through and from the netherworld itself.
Okay, stop for one second. One thing that you noticed, and this is why I did this, is every page started with the prayers, started with something that sounded like that. Air, water, fire, whatever. And once I said to Jane, why do we say that? Like, what is that about, the fire and the water and the whatever? And she's like, that's where the demons are. That's where they are. You know, that they move through water. Mm-hmm. They're in the air. They're around us. We can't see it. Do we want to kind of cover? Sometimes I'll say something like just everything around us and everything in this house, but I will say all these words too. Mm-hmm. Okay?
One of the places I used to work, there was a portal that was there.
Right.
Bishop came to close
right.
it.
So.
Yeah.
Was right.
It in the ground?
It was in the ground.
Right.
Oh, okay.
And there are reasons for that can happen, usually due to pretty heavy, like, occult activity in the, you know, in the ground, in the area around, through things that people have done or things that go way back, okay?
Do different evil spirits prefer air versus ground versus water versus
that's
fire?
That's a Jane question. I don't know.
Or do they just like take whatever opportunity?
Yeah.
Go wherever the portal is.
We don't ever want any of them. Right?
Yeah, right. Yeah. That's why, I mean, any of these questions that you kind of have, do you guys have like this little sheet? As we're going through all of this, because Jane said that I could ask Father Mayo to come and give like a little workshop for you on like, what do you want to know about? You want to know about demonology? Do you want to know about the nature of curses and how you can tell a person has a curse? Write it on the paper, okay? And then I will give that feedback to him and see if in the summer, because when they're off in the summer is the only time he'd be able to, or Jane maybe could do it for us, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so Rita's going to pick up with the next one.
I bind the entire kingdom of darkness in the name of Jesus Christ
and I forbid any demonic harassment, demonic interplay, or communication between evil spirits. I bind all confusion in the name of Jesus Christ, any interruption, any power or spirit of the occult, and send it directly to and immediately to the cross of Jesus, never to return.
Why do we bind communication between spirits? What are they up to?
No good.
Well, no good. They draw power from each other. They draw power from each other. So that's why we do that.
Teamwork.
You know, it's like, there's a reason why there's a lot of warfare imagery, because it's a lot like that. If you cut out the enemy's ability to communicate with this branch versus, you know, that force, they're not going to be able to be as effective. So that's why we bind all those things.
Mm-hmm. Okay. It makes me think of the book Screwtape.
Yeah, me too.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
You need to do this. It'll make you stronger. You know, mm-hmm. They're definitely talking to each other.
Right. Mm-hmm. And we, some ministries don't, but we send immediately to the, send them somewhere. Tell them to go somewhere. Send them to Jesus is always good.
Yeah, because if we don't, then they can go any place.
Yeah.
That's why we send them to
right.
Jesus.
Right. Okay, let's go ahead.
I bind all distraction in the name of Jesus. I bind all lust in Jesus' name and any spirit, power, or force that is opposed to Jesus Christ and command it to go directly and immediately to the cross of Jesus to do only the will of Jesus. All you angels and saints of God, we invite you to be present with us. Fill this place and surround us this day. Minister to us and be with us.
Okay. Good and solid. Good to ask for the angel's presence. Very much so. Okay, I think we should go on.
We come to you, Lord Jesus, as our deliverer. As children of the Heavenly Father, we refuse to accept anything from Satan. And so we ask you, Lord Jesus, to loose, pray you, from every dark spirit or evil influence. Jesus, we pray for you to break the power of any satanic curses, hexes, or spells ever sent against the praying. May all tormenting demons and servant demons be decommissioned by the power of your cross, Lord Jesus. We bind and send those demons to your cross, Lord Jesus, immediately and directly to be dealt with by you, Lord.
Okay. People come because they're having difficulties in their life, and they say, somebody's cursed me. How do you discern that there may really be something spiritual or a curse versus they're not making good decisions in their life, and or this is just natural reasons that they keep becoming ill or whatever else? Tell me how you begin to discern that.
How it's manifested in their life, like what do they see?
Right.
Yes.
Right. You go to the end result, you go to the fruit of it. By their fruits you will know them. What's the bad fruit in your life? What's happening that you feel this way? Sometimes it's important to have people be accountable to their own choices and life. And we first assume a natural, logical reason for some misfortunes. But what's the point at which you're like, this is just, there's something here. There's something spiritual here. What kind of things?
Uncontrollable anger.
Okay.
Rage.
Okay. In a person.
In a person. Which just kind of...
Okay.
There's a trigger.
Right.
And suddenly they're
gone.
All the way up the scale.
Good.
Yeah.
That's true. And that's a little bit more of a personal... I'm talking here a little bit more about like curses coming from the outside against them.
I would say, you know, there are certain people... You might see it in other family members as well. Like... Everybody in our family gets into these horrible car accidents or something like that. Like, if it was just the person, it could be like, well, that person might just be a really erratic, absent-minded, reckless driver. But if they got in their mother, their uncle, you know, it could be like a family curse.
Right.
But are you talking specifically just a curse on one person?
Curses. We're going to talk about family curses, generational, in another prayer here. But just to kind of say, like, when is it just over the top and it's more so something that there is a spiritual element to it, so we should pray. I have your deliverance prayer and that kind of thing.
They might find something in their yard buried or hanging on their door. It's some physical way of knowing that somebody
right.
has got something against them.
Yeah, they can't relax. They feel like something's stuck on them or they just...
Right. Right.
And I think, like, sometimes it's not logical. I mean, not like everything always has to be logical, but, like, A, B should be followed by C. So if they're doing all these things, if they're frequenting the sacraments,
right.
they have a good prayer life at home,
right.
and these things are still happening, then it's like, I think at that point, it's like, okay, well, maybe we can't understand it on this realm. Maybe it is a supernatural thing. You
right.
can just leave them
right.
on that point.
Good. And so... Good. That was really kind of well stated. That's why we have a general, even though we do the whole Unbound, we got that whole thing going on. It's still good to be able to know that you have this tool to say kind of a general deliverance prayer. And notice that it's pretty broad. Mm-hmm. You know, it's any curse, hex, spell, when you don't know the nature of it for the person. Sometimes you find stuff and you can kind of know.
Well, sometimes it'll be like they know when it started.
Right. And what was going on at that time? Where did you go? Who were you around? You can kind of trace it back some ways, and that's good. But even if you don't, this is good and, what can I say, appropriate, approved, and safe for all of you guys to lead someone to pray this. If there's a deacon or a priest in the room, I'd have them do it. But you can all pray this. Then,
so is this like when people are, you're talking like they're under attack?
Right. People often will use that kind of, I just feel like my family's under attack, and maybe they are, mm-hmm. right.
I think, too, it would be good to, like, prepare the person for what you're going to pray, because
right.
there's a lot in here that, you know, if I didn't know what was coming, I'd be going, what?
Yeah, yeah, and it does kind of
scary.
Depend.
Scary.
Right, it might be,
words.
Although sometimes the people are like, get this off and, you know, pray against a curse for me somehow, you know. Yeah, that is a really good point. This one and even some of the other ones, I might read the whole paragraph to them. I'm about to pray this over you, especially if I'm going to ask them, like it is at the bottom there, leader/prayee, like at the bottom of 21, that means you are saying in the name of Jesus, then they're saying in that you're leading them to say it. If you're about to tell them to pray something, and they're going to say it, you want them to be buy in and know what they're about to say, okay? So the next two points there toward the bottom of 21, that's kind of covering the base, really almost like the Unbound. We're asking the team to pray. Are there any other related specific things that may have attached themselves to the prayee? And it's just, you know, Holy Spirit, the team prays. It might be based in what they've shared. But, you know, what might that be? Fear or what have you? And then you'd lead them in the name of Jesus. I specifically renounce a fear of. Has somebody, a young man, was afraid of the evil that could be lurking out there, kind of a thing. And Father and I had to have this whole discussion, and you guys maybe too at times, of like, it's not even a contest. You know, good and evil, it's not even a contest, you know. And Father spoke to that well, where it's just kind of like sometimes in the media or whatever, in the person, they feel bowled over by the evil. And they really feel that way. But it's not reality, the good.
Right. Yeah, I always like to think of Star Wars, if you guys have ever seen that. And if you watch Star Wars, it always seems like good and evil are kind of on this level playing field. And there's this tension the whole time. And I think people subconsciously bring that to their hearts and be like, well, no, it's like evil is nowhere matched for Jesus.
I think sit here.
Yeah.
That's good.
You want Father up here?
Yeah. Tina's gonna vacate.
Oh, she is.
Hello, welcome.
Hey, how's it going?
It's going. It's going well. This has got like the A-team here for you. Do you want a actual table spot? Okay. Let me just finish this one prayer that we're on, and
absolutely.
We can go over. So just turn over to 22. And again, all the prayers in the manual are formatted this way, like we talked in the beginning, the covering and protection and binding away. But at the end of that general deliverance prayer is the infilling. And you can name these things specifically. You can have your helper, your assistant doing all of that. And then more real specific protection. The evil one doesn't like that we set people free. I like to pray to St. Joseph, terror of demons. You know, well, that's tough for you, but it's good to speak a word of protection and give praise to the Lord. I accuse myself of not using scripture enough. And so here and there in the book, you know, we have some different scriptures, you know, to just speak it, you know, just speak it aloud. It's good. It's good. Can I point out one other thing to them while you're getting yourself organized for soul ties? Turn real quick, and this is a whole new thing. Page 27. No, I'm sorry. 28. There was previously in the binder three different prayers relating to things in the family line. I took, and Jane approved, you know, the what I felt were some of the best, strongest phraseology in that same kind of format. Bind all the stuff away in the beginning, okay? We place ourselves at the foot of your cross. But something that's really beautiful, and Father Mayo would agree, look in the middle of 28. And we could give them a little bit of a heads up what we're about to pray, but the power of our baptism is so key in getting that across to the prayee. You're baptized, if they are baptized. They may not be, but Heavenly Father, let the healing waters of my baptism now flow back through the maternal and paternal generations. Remember, this is family line, right? To clear it of Satan and sin, I come before you, Father, and ask forgiveness for myself, my relatives, my ancestors, forever calling upon powers that set themselves up in opposition to you, or that do not offer true honor to Jesus Christ. In his holy name, I now reclaim any territory. Sometimes I tell people, your family is a territory. You're a territory. And the evil one's trying to claim you, and you're like, I reclaim it. So it's beautiful in Christ. In the soul ties prayer, there's a lot. I reclaim for myself my dignity. It's beautiful. Any territory that was handed over to Satan, and I place it under the lordship of Jesus. Powerful words that the prayee is praying. Okay? A little unbound there. Is there any need for personal repentance? Is there anyone in particular I should forgive? You're familiar with sometimes praying things three times in honor of the Trinity. Mm-hmm. You guys know everything in red is for you, not for you to say necessarily, but it's your little help. Do you want to take a minute to say, why do we pray things three times in honor of the Trinity? Is it like the evil?
So we pray... things three times, not only because in honor of the Trinity, but also some of the cursing and some of the rites and the occults are done three times, so it's done three times to reverse that in spiritual order.
Right.
Yeah.
Which aren't those curses done three times like almost in kind of a mockery of
right.
the Trinity?
Right. 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 So it's reversing that. So just as you know, Jesus asked Peter not just once, do you love me? But he asked him three times, do you love me? For
right.
one time, breach of the denials.
That's a beautiful way to remember it. That's really neat. Mm-hmm. Okay. So then, 29, I want to hold Father up. But 29 is pretty specific in the family line. If we kind of put them a little bit in groupings of the things that you're praying against. We pray in Jesus' holy name to break and dissolve all curses, hexes, spells, snares, traps. It's a mouthful, I know. Mm-hmm. Moving through any dysfunction, disease, body, soul, mind, or spirit ever placed on the person from any source, even that person's own mistakes or sins. Okay? Note that just in that paragraph following in red, it says that you can just repeat those that apply. You know, like they knew they made some sort of a contract of sorts with the evil one. You can just say what seems to apply. But these are all types of pacts or contracts in that first paragraph. That next paragraph is going to be more like the divination kind of stuff, like clairvoyant, trying to see into the future, all of that, that kind of thing. You're free to pray just what really applies to the person. Okay? And more divination. Okay? And then, again, to open up to the Holy Spirit, to the team, reveal to us, Holy Spirit, anything else that we really should pray, again, to break or loose.
But I would also say on that also, like, always err on the side of thoroughness. So if the person has good self-knowledge, yeah, okay, then I'm just praying to those things. So if they're kind of being vague and being a little wily in their answers, I'd probably err on the side of just saying it all, just to be safe. Just because people sometimes have a really, there's a lot of fear, there's a lot of shame around saying all these different things, so people kind of give you the slip and try to minimize what they did so if you kind of get that sense, I would just pray it all, and that if they kind of bring it up, I'm like, why am I bringing out all this stuff? I didn't do any of this stuff. Oh, we're just doing it for thoroughness, and and minimize it and just kind of move on.
And there's a power in them speaking those words. Mm-hmm. Do you ever find sometimes when you're in the midst of a prayer like this, all of a sudden they'll say, oh, mm-hmm. And there was that other thing I did. Was that bad? Like, oh, yeah, let's say that too. And I'm going to think of an example of, Ouija board or something, mm-hmm. Oh, should that be included? Yeah. But that's the Holy Spirit fighting. The evil one's trying to
make them forget yes. all the stuff they did.
Yes. Okay. So I know we had a ton of time with that, but it's there. It's all the family stuff. Take a look just real quick at the top of 30. And if you want to extrapolate on this a little bit too, Father, I now place the cross of Jesus between all the generations and the person in their family tree. In the name of Jesus, there will be no direct communication between the generations. All communication will be filtered through the precious blood of Jesus. I use that image a lot when people are really struggling with another person. I can hardly go in the room or go to the family reunion because I know so-and-so will be there. And I'm like, bring Jesus with you. And he stands between you and that person. And everything is filtered through him. General politeness, goodness, even love can pass. But anything that shouldn't pass between persons, trust that Jesus will filter it. It's kind of a beautiful image, and it seems to be helpful to people. Mm-hmm. When are other times that you use that prayer?
What do you mean for the...
In general, just in the putting the cross of Christ in between.
Yeah, typically you're going to put the cross of Christ in between familial relationships. There's a more... more contemporary trend in some healing deliverance circles about, like, we need to sever ties in the family too. So let's do a prayer to sever our relationship ties with our mom or our dad or our sister or our brother, and that's not holy. Right. Jesus did not come so that we would be orphans or he wants us to just start lopping off members of our family. Definitely that there may be some boundaries that we need to be mindful of or that sort of thing. Spiritually, is that's why we place the cross of Christ in between that person and their brother, their sister, their mom, their dad, their grandma, their grandpa, is because, when we start saying, well, when we're praying Jesus to sever that, then we're just kind of cutting them off and making them a spiritual orphan. The only other time I would probably place the cross of Christ between somebody would be probably like a religious or a priest, when they are trying to deal with somebody in their order or between priest and priest, because there is a brotherhood or a sisterhood there that's spiritual. And there could be a holiness there and a goodness there, but we definitely want those things to be filtered. Those things are not of the Lord. In sometimes in some orders and situations, you know, if there's some kind of, you know, unhealthiness there that needs to be filtered.
So it's a filtering rather than a severing.
Correct.
Kind of thing, which is beautiful because people do struggle. And they're like, you know, my mom's always going to be my mom, but, mm-hmm. you know, there's some unholy things. All right, so I have this printed out for them. I don't know if it's the article where you added stuff.
Yeah.
So I don't know if you just want to start out, but I want them to have it anyway.
Yeah,
so
let's hold it off again because I'm not really going to talk about that too much. So I'm going to kind of talk about two different things. One is I'm going to be talking about soul ties and relationship ties. But also the other thing that I want to talk about is the proliferation of the deliverance prayers that people are praying in their ordinary spiritual lives. So those are going to be kind of the two things I'm going to talk about. And then certainly, you know, if people have questions, we can certainly spend time with those too. So, I just want to kind of begin with Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. When an unclean spirit goes out of a person, it roams through arid regions searching for rest, but finds none. Then it says, I will return to my home from which I came. But upon returning, it finds it's empty, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and brings back with itself seven other spirits more evil than itself. And they move in and dwell there. And the last condition of that person is worse than the first. Thus it will be with this evil generation. So the Queen of the South that Jesus talks about in the scripture verse, she would have gone from, you know, a present-day Yemen, so down in the southern part of the Arabian peninsula up to Jerusalem. That would have been a really arduous journey through the desert. It's still not the greatest journey to make even today. And she finds rest there. She finds rest in the wisdom of Solomon. She goes home and she is rejoicing in the fact that, you know, I finally found the answer to all my questions, all my problems and concerns. And we contrast that with the demons, who are sent out of somebody and they're sent into the desert, but they cannot find any kind of rest. Because the rest of a demon is not actually like rest or resting in something. Where a demon gets rest from is twisting what is good and seeking to destroy it. In his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew, He really talks about, he has a very striking image of a demon being like a vampire. Mm-hmm. And like only when the vampire is sucking blood does the vampire have rest. So it is with the devil and a demon. Like, it only has rest when it's actually in somebody and manipulating somebody and bringing it to naught. And what's interesting is that, so he's out there, he can't find rest, and he goes into that soul that he was at before and finds it swept and clean and in good order. And there's a connection there between the desert and the soul, because both are empty, they're unguarded, they're open, and they are totally accessible. So what is really needed there for the soul is that there's a need for the Holy Spirit. There's a need for relationship there. And just realize that our souls are made, first of all, for relationship. Of course, we start off with that relationship with God, but also relationships with others as well. And in this good and necessary need that we have for relationships with others, the evil one can seek to use these to bring harm to the soul. And there are basically two different ways that the enemy will use others to try to bring harm to the soul. And the first is through friendship. And we see that kind of bond of friendship in the first book of Samuel, chapter 18, verses 1 to 3. By the time David finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan had become fond of David as if his life depended on him. He loved him as he loved himself. Saul laid claim to David that day and did not allow him to return to his father's house. And Jonathan entered into a bond with David because he loved him as himself. So we see a definite connection that I love this person as I love myself, and this bond that develops between David and Jonathan on that day. And we have that in our own life too with our friends, you know, especially our good friends, our best friends. Like, we have this intense love for them, that there's a relationship there. And then there's also then this bond of soul ties. And to understand that, we go to the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 24. It says there, that is why a man leaves his father and mother and clings to his wife, and the two of them become one body. So we see that there's a distinction there, that the bond of friendship is that I'm in a relationship with somebody, I love them as I love myself. But then in marriage or in the soul tie, that there's actually this two becoming one. So it's even deeper than the bond of friendship. And these are very good things. You know, friendship can be very good. Marriage is very good. But we also see that there can be bad things that come through these relationships as well. You know, and that can happen on the natural level. So for example, one of the things that when I go and hear confessions for high schoolers, or Father Dan does too, one of the biggest conversations like I have with them is like that they're confessing a lot of addictive behaviors and this sort of thing, and that they're doing it with their friends. So like one of the things like I challenge them on is like, hey, are these really the best people for you? You know, if they're like leading you into parties every weekend that you're drinking and you're using drugs and you're doing all these things, like, you can go to confession every day and confess this stuff. But until you get out of those friendships, you're not going to be able to have any freedom. And that's just on a natural level. But then also then that there's that spiritual tie there as well. That because I have this love for this person and that we have this relationship there, that those addictive behaviors, that those things can flow in between the people. And it's just kind of like, yeah, you know, ever since I've known this person, like, maybe I've got grown away from them, but I still have like this tendency to do this, or I have this desire to do this, you know, even with some years of sobriety. Perhaps we have some tendencies that aren't holy, that really belong to that other person. That would be another indication that there's something unholy there in the tie. And then also any kind of effects of occult activity.
I have a question.
Please.
So what you're talking about with a friend,
mm-hmm.
is that a tie you break then?
If correct.
They didn't have sex?
Correct.
If it's unholy.
Yeah. If it is unholy, but it's not a soul tie.
Okay, that's
yeah, but so curious. So with friendship, it's a unholy tie with somebody who is engaged in the marital act. That is a soul tie.
Okay.
Yeah, yeah, because of those, because of the different kind of relationship that is there.
Okay.
Yeah. So either for friendship or in the marital act, that there can be the unhealthiness that flows from an occult activity. Please.
So let's say it's an employer-employee relationship.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not really a friendship,
mm-hmm.
and the employee is like talking bad about the employer.
Mm-hmm.
Like, would there be an unholy tie there?
There can be. So we just had a case that the employee appeared to be a good employee their entire time of employment, this sort of thing. They decided to leave the employment of the employer, and right after this had happened, and it was around the holidays, the husband was violently attacked in his kitchen with no one else around. His face totally smashed in, all this sort of thing. And it was like, whoa, you know, and I mean, he went to the ER and they were like wanting to call the police because they were like, you went through a severe beating and we need to catch this perpetrator and we need to arrest him. And he's like, well, I was by myself. I just fell and I felt somebody like, or something like smashing my face. Well, come to find out that the employee was a witch. And, you know, and the employer didn't think anything of it at the time. Well, you know, blah, blah, blah. But just even just that little bit of a connection was enough. And she was jealous because she was struggling in her romantic life. And the employer and her husband had been married for years, have a couple of kids. It was just that jealousy that was there. And she cast some kind of curse. Yeah, yeah. I had a case out in when I was years ago. There was an employee there who was very negative, this sort of thing. And then they found out that she was involved in the occult, and there was just an oppressiveness in the office. So I actually went in with the office manager on a Sunday morning. It was her and another employee who was a good devout Christian to me. And we cleansed the entire office because it was very, very oppressive in there. So, yeah. So we definitely see these kind of bad effects that happen. So there is, so in the ministry book, there are two different ministries that are there, and that reflects the fact that there are these two different kinds of ties. The first one is that you see under the delivered section on pages 22 to 24, the breaking of soul ties. But then if you go down to 35 to 37, you see the breaking of unholy ties with persons, images, and objects. Okay. So the unholy tie, that is a very broad term, okay? And that could be an unholy tie in terms of a friendship. That could be an unholy tie with some kind of behavior, or also some kind of unholy tie with an image, especially as the manual talks about with pornography, that could be a really unholy tie that the person needs to divest themselves of those images.
So, are you having them turn to unholy tie?
No, I was just kind of talk about it in general.
In general, okay.
And just showing them that the distinction we make in the manual.
Right, right. Because we switched out their section, the deliverance section, so the unholy ties is on 36.
Okay.
But,
yeah,
like, but Father said, he's kind of in general right now, but they are in two different real separate places, the soul ties toward the beginning of the deliverance section and the unholy ties kind of toward the end.
Right. So the thing to kind of make you aware of is that soul ties is being used by some people in the renewal in a very broad way. So Encounter Ministries, for instance, that one of their documents says that a soul tie, and this is how they define it, is an inordinate attachment we create with another person that limits our freedom. That's a very, very broad definition. Okay, we here in the Archdiocese we decided to go with the more classical definition, which is a soul tie is something that only involves persons who have engaged in the marital life between one another. And this is reflective also of Scripture. So in the first letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 6, verse 15. Should cue that up.
1 Cor 6:15.
St. Paul says, Did you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take Christ's members and make them the members of a prostitute? Of course not. Or do you not know that anyone who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For the two will become one flesh. But whoever is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with Him. Avoid immorality. So what Paul is talking about here is that these kind of unholy ties, well, first of all, we shouldn't even engage in them, but if so, we need to break those ties so that we can be joined completely to Christ. So as you look through these two different ministries, with the unholy ties and then with the soul ties, you're going to see that they're extremely close. You're going to see the binding in the room. You're going to see the renewing of baptismal promises. You're going to see the forgiveness, and then you're also going to see those four levels: the physical, psychological, emotional, and spiritual, and then the loosening and then the breaking. So those are all the same. Where you really see the difference in the prayers is that if it is with the soul ties, you are going to be renouncing the false vows that are said. That there is an understanding there because of the marital act, because that the two have become one, that these vows that they say to one another in the marital act are so much more powerful, that those have to be specifically renounced. Versus when you look at the unholy ties, that section is not in there.
Okay, so time out here for just 1 second. So false vows. So it's like marriage, holy, we take authentic vows.
Right.
Unholy, premarital sex, sexual mm-hmm. assault, whatever. Mm-hmm. There's false vows there that need right. to be broken, such right. as, can you think of an example?
Yeah, I will always love you, you know, you're the only one for me, we are now one, you know.
And they need to be freed
correct.
Of those, that falseness.
Correct. Correct, because those false vows then can become a place right. where, okay. where there's still that spiritual connection, whereas when you look at the unholy ties prayer, there is a general kind of breaking, but there isn't like being very specific with the vows.
Okay.
So that's the main difference. The other thing, and this is very key, is also the infilling with the Holy Spirit. That also happens with soul ties, because obviously like we heard at the beginning. We want to leave this person with the Holy Spirit. That when we sever all these places that were places where they became one, all of a sudden that they're empty, and we want them to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Right. Even if they want to be disconnected, it's still kind of a tearing away
right.
from a someone, but we want to make sure that they fill with the Lord.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Is that settling in with everybody, processing that? Does that make sense? I have a question about, when if the false vow, I can understand, like, you're the only one for me, and well, that wasn't truth for them, or that was false, they weren't married, they didn't end up breaking up or whatever. What if the false vow is like a negative, like I'll never trust a man after mm-hmm. this date rape?
Right.
Still needs to be broken.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So it's still a connection between, say, a woman and the attacker because she's held by that I'll never
mm-hmm.
vow.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So it's important, would be important for us to try to bring to the surface, what are the vows? What are the self-promises, the vows that the people have held as a result
yeah.
of the unions?
Vows you make to the other person and vows you made to yourself, both
right.
need to be broken.
Right, right, exactly. So so in the ministry, we say, what did we say there?
Right, soul ties.
The 25, I think, breaking
right.
Yeah.
Any false vows.
Yeah. So in the name of Jesus, I break and make null and void and all false vows spoken. So
right.
it's not as important as that they say it out loud to us, as it is that they call it to mind. I would say that this is something that's really evolved in the ministry, my time in it. We used to be, and certainly if people want to do this, it's not wrong. Some people like to make a list of their partners and then to do the whole ripping up. That's not necessarily needed as long as the person has that in mind. And that, again, that's just all for privacy's sake, and so that the person is comfortable and they don't feel like they're being judged by us, you know. So when I first got involved, like back in 2010, that was really big. Like, okay, make a list and make sure. Right. And now we tend to minimize that and let the person kind of do that. If they want to make a list, they want to go through that whole thing, that's fine. But it's not something that they have to do.
Hmm. Because that is still the way we instruct them, go and kind of make a list. Sometimes they'll say, like, a list of sorts. Like, if you know in your mind what they are, you don't have to literally write it down. But I... because you don't know, you don't kind of want to know. And sometimes people sit before the Lord and they reflect on their whole college or whatever. There's a little more there. And so for completeness, sometimes I say, just put it all down if you
can,
or whatever.
Right.
We're not going to look at it. It's only for you.
Right, exactly. But I mean, just making them as comfortable with it, that there's no judging. Right. There's no, like, that we're going to look at this and pass judgment on them.
Yeah.
People who have a tendency to be scrupulous mm-hmm. will say, oh, did I forget somebody? Okay, another question that has come up is, we are talking about sexual intercourse
mm-hmm.
because some people will say, well, I had this type of sex with that person or that.
Mm-hmm. Is that to be included?
No.
Yeah.
Like, Sister Charlotte said, no, it's only intercourse.
Correct.
Okay.
What about same sex?
Right. Like sodomy.
So there is no soul tie in that because it's a perversion of the marital act.
So you would say, do a perverse spirit?
I would probably just do a unholy tie.
Unholy tie.
Yeah. Hmm. Because if we do a soul tie, then we're understanding that a soul tie is being created in an unholy action.
Wow.
Okay. What about when we talk about premarital sex, consensual?
Mm-hmm.
What if those people got married? Mm-hmm. Maybe they had premarital consensual sex. They were engaged, or in other words, there were no partners in between.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
We still do that?
You would only do that if there were partners beforehand. So I mean, if a couple got engaged and then started living together and living mm-hmm. life contrary to the church, there is no need to break the soul tie. It would only be like, you know, unfortunately, if like one of them comes forward and says, "Yeah, I did cheat on my spouse," or mm-hmm. "Before we met, I had, you know, sex with multiple persons before that, or even one person," because. Breaking the soul tie is because we believe that there is something unholy being transmitted through that relationship that was created in the marital act with that person.
Hmm. What about divorce and annulment? So like somebody was divorced and mm-hmm. they got an annulment, so the church mm-hmm. says it's over,
mm-hmm.
but you know.
But you would still need to break the soul tie there.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Well, that's good to know.
Yeah. Yeah. So again, that would be something, you know, if a person kind of says, "Hey, I want to be totally divested from them," that might be a good thing. But you know, if a person, you know, gets divorced and remarried, do they have to break this whole tie? No, unless that there's a need that's been demonstrated for it. But also, like, if there's, like, you know, if there's a divorce there and there's a unhealthy anger on perhaps the other spouse's part, and the person's like walking around, they're like, "Man, I just kind of feel this heaviness around me all the time." That'd be a place I'd probably go to first is breaking that soul tie.
Mm-hmm. One more question. I think mm-hmm. we've talked about this a little
mm-hmm.
bit.
Mm-hmm.
spouse is married in the church, mm-hmm. one spouse is unfaithful, mm-hmm. forms soul ties with a prostitute, mm-hmm. comes back, continues to have relations with mm-hmm. his spouse. Mm-hmm. She's, I'll say that it's the man that has is with the prostitute, so he's left himself open mm-hmm. to spirits, what have you, but he brings that home to her. Mm-hmm. He needs breaking of soul ties. Mm-hmm. Does she also need breaking of soul ties? And how do you do that without breaking what the church joined, like assuming that they reconcile or what have you?
Right, right, right. So what we typically do with marital couples, I mean, this isn't always, but what we typically do is that we will have them both do it, because just in case that there was anything that is clinging on to her, mm-hmm. and then you know when they come together later on, then it's a holy
right tie, holy union again.
Yeah.
I faced something once where the wife. The person that the husband had been with was into witchcraft, mm-hmm. and she was sending horrific things to the wife because right. she was hoping that the husband would stay with her.
Right.
And
right.
when we got down to the bottom of mm-hmm. where that had come yeah. from, it was very much needed. Mm-hmm. But I was just like, well, careful to not mm-hmm. give an impression that we're breaking what the church has joined in the marriage itself, but we're just breaking the unholy.
Correct. Correct.
The unholy thing that entered into that
right.
union.
What right. if the husband's not willing, he doesn't believe in this stuff, can the wife protect herself by coming and getting, maybe breaking of unholy ties?
The unfortunate thing, though, is that the next time that she and her husband would engage in the marital act, then it would be reopening her.
Transferred to her. That's yeah. what I was afraid
yeah.
of.
Yeah, 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 yeah. So, I mean, typically, at least in my time, they'll at least come in and they'll pay lip service to it, and as part of the healing process, reconciliation. So I kind of try to push on them as much as possible, at least to do it for the sake of the relationship. And normally, then at the end, they're like, "Well, I actually do feel better." It's like,
surprise.
Yeah. Good. Does it make sense? So understand the yeah. difference between a truly a soul tie, and why it's important. I was telling them that our words matter, you know. And so, as ministers, you be prepared. If somebody comes in, as I have had the case, to say, "I need a breaking of soul ties with my piano teacher."
What?
What's going on? Yeah. So gently, prayerfully, you need to correct them. You need to say, really, what this truly means, what the church understands to be a soul tie is this. Tell me more. It sounds like it was a abusive relationship or something. This we can pray that too. We'll pray a breaking of unholy ties.
Yeah.
That.
Yeah.
What about when would you pray, like, now we have a trauma prayer in the first part that we can pray. Mm-hmm. But, like, what's the differentiation? Because, like, I think about rape. Like, there should be a prayer mm-hmm. against trauma
correct.
For that. But then what would be the differentiation between a prayer that you would pray as far as trauma goes versus the one we can pray?
There is no real difference. So, I mean, it's the same prayer, I believe. Yeah.
Right. Actually, Jane gave us a short trauma prayer, and it's not nearly as detailed as that
okay.
really long,
okay.
going into the parts of the brain mm-hmm. and the amygdala mm-hmm. and releasing mm-hmm. and all of that kind of stuff. We have a shorter version of that,
okay.
a little bit more straightforward.
Okay. Yeah.
yeah. I guess part of your question is, like, they may need both. They might
yeah.
need both soul
yeah.
ties and trauma. We would work
yeah.
with people many times, and it was like they're kind of ready for the deep trauma prayer. It might need all be all
I mean,
the above.
I'm afraid, like, just spur of the moment prayer against trauma.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Because we didn't have one that we could mm-hmm. pray.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Supposed
yeah.
to pray.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I would say it matters the order. So I would do the soul ties first, and then do the trauma prayer. The reason being is that you then kind of clean out the room. You
right.
have that person spiritually in the room
right.
and then do the trauma prayer versus...
Right.
Yeah.
And one phrase that you said that I thought was really important, the bodies, it was from, 1 Corinthians, We wouldn't unite. You wouldn't unite yourself with a prostitute. So that, I mean, we want to break these things so that we can be fully joined to Christ. True, which Christ has joined the marriage. One of the little red flags or signs that I can tell that maybe soul ties are needed is there's trouble in the marriage. Because the marriage is crowded with others that shouldn't be there, shouldn't have ever been there. And when you can clear the slate of that, the fruit of it is a good holy marriage. Right? Does that make sense? So sometimes when there's, that might be a sign to you of something that might need to be done when they've done everything else in the marriage, and maybe there's something hanging on to one or the other that shouldn't be there.
Yeah, I agree.
Father, what about if, what was I going to say now? Oh, if they'd been incorrectly done the soul ties when it wasn't supposed to be soul ties, like they did it with Encounter someplace else.
So, Jane and Bishop and I, that we've talked about this. You know, the Lord's not going to do something that's unholy. So even if our prayer is not perfect, like the Lord's going to take care of what needs to be taken care of. So, like, you know, we were talking about, like, you know, if you try to break soul ties with your mom, like, let's just say, like, the Lord's not going to do that because that would be something that's very unholy. So
that's so good of him.
Yeah. So
he's not going to listen to that.
Yeah. But I mean that he's going to hear that in a holy way and say, okay, this is what they really mean. So
Good. That makes no really as a prayer minister, you're like,
I want to do it just right.
And that he covers us. That lot. He's not going to do in, we're praying to him to do this, you know, and he's not going to do in a person's soul that which is not healthy for them or holy for them.
I'm reminded on my 30 day, I had a sister, my spiritual director, and she was trying to find a scripture, and she's like, well, I'm looking for the scripture, but really anyone would do because the Lord will make it work somehow, you know. So there's just that freedom there, just like, you know, if I don't get exactly the right one, like the Lord's going to still do something good for with it. So.
Right, for sure.
Yeah.
Praise God.
So, once we're freed from unholy ties, you know, what we really want to get that person into is good and healthy relationships with others. This is out of the spirit of 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And so one who fears is not yet perfected in love. So the best defense then towards unholy ties and, you know, Father, I'm going to walk down the street and this demon's going to attach on my soul or whatever, you know, is a life rooted in Christ. And Father Lambert from the Archdiocese of Indianapolis, just, you know, just really simple things, you know, a life where you pray scripture on a regular basis, that a person has a Marian devotion. A person goes to confession and goes to Mass on a regular basis. That you know, especially during Lent, that there's prayer and fast going on, and that person prays their guardian angel on a regular basis, and asking for that protection. These are the classical ways of holiness that the Church has proposed to us, and they're still valid today. And I just mentioned that because there is, Father Chad, is this the Deliverance Prayers for the Use by the Ladies, like a little...
Father Chad Rippinger?
Yeah, it's a little brown book, or brownish-black book that is around. We had a ministry not too long ago, and this lady brings out this book, and there's so many bookmarks in there. She's like, oh, I pray this cover to cover every single day.
Oh, my.
And you know, as I go around the parishes and whatever, like I see more and more people with these prayers, and they're praying them. We have to understand that they have a place in the spiritual life, but these are more of a medication versus the ordinary means of spiritual care. Mm-hmm. So just like when you go to the doctor, you know, he or she's going to say, you know, diet, workout, healthy habits, you know, getting enough sleep, this sort of thing. Like, that's the ordinary things. But if you say, you know, hey, I have high blood pressure, or I have this problem, I have that problem, and that you're trying to live a healthy life and that's not taking care of it, then the doctor's going to prescribe some kind of medication that's going to help address it. So the same thing is like in the spiritual life as well, that we have these ordinary means of care. Person should be praying on a regular basis. They should be praying to Mary, that they should be going to the sacraments, that they should be praying and fasting, that they should have devotion regarding angel and other kind of holy devotions. The deliverance prayers are specific kinds of medication. And, you know, what you may see and what we are seeing is that people are praying these prayers on a routine basis and they're having a lot of side effects. You know, oh my gosh, you know, like demons are now approaching me and I have all these visitations and this is happening, that's happening. Well, the same would happen if you take a medication and have all these side effects, but you're actually not treating anything. So you go to a doctor and say, hey, doctor, I'm taking this drug for something I don't have, and I'm getting all these side effects. And the doctor's like, well, stop taking the medication. You know, and then all of a sudden, hey, doctor, I feel a lot better. Well, yeah, because you're on a drug you weren't supposed to. And that's what we're finding with people. And it's so sad, like this case I just kind of referenced, Bishop Herman gave her a beautiful little book that I recommend everybody, called The Prayer of Jesus Crucified. It's by a Soltz priest. It's like so thin. I mean, it's paper. I mean, it's like 30 pages.
The Prayer of Jesus Crucified.
Yeah. And it just really encourages people to pray with the crucifix. That's all it is. Mm-hmm. And like, she was just like, he had to read like a little part out of it. And she's like, oh my gosh, this sounds so beautiful. And she goes, I don't know if I'll have time to do it because I got all these other prayers to do. It's like, no, don't do those. Do that. Like fill your life with the love of Christ. You know, don't do this other thing. So as you have people come in, you know, as one of the things that kind of, you know, and it is on the intake form, but, you know, kind of be asking around like, well, what are you praying? What have you been listening to? You know,
what have you been filling your mind with?
Yeah, because I mean,
just you watch on TV.
But I mean, also, oh Father, I see Father Chad on YouTube. I've watched all of his videos. Okay, that's cool, but now you've crowded your head with a lot of stuff that you may not really need. You know, so you're coming in and you're seeking all this ministry when you may not really need much. It may just be more like, just pray in those ordinary holy ways, and that could be a good thing. So, you know, the big thing is just balance, and that's for all of us. Mm-hmm. You know, the enemy loves us not praying, but he also loves us going overboard. Mm-hmm. So if we could just live in that balance, like, that's a beautiful thing.
Mm-hmm. Who did you say that Prayer of Jesus Crucified was by?
I'm going to have to look it up because I can't think of his name.
It's a Salt, S-O-L-T, priest. Even Father Chad says a lot of demonic activity can be gotten rid of by just praying your rosary. You know, like, mm-hmm. even he doesn't say pray all these prayers. Mm-hmm. He says do the Angelus. Do your rosary. Like, he doesn't say pray mm-hmm. the whole book every day.
Yeah.
Right.
So the man's name is Father Lawrence Edward Tucker, T-U-C-K-E-R.
And is it older, like it goes way back, or is it a newish book?
It's brand new.
Oh, good.
I mean, I had never even seen it, but a bishop, it came out in 17.
Right.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah, I'm not sure who gave it to Bishop, but it's a beautiful little book.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Give what the church has provided for us. Even the gospel of today is, you know, the Our Father. Mm-hmm. I think it's Monsignor Griesbeck's always saying, you know, the first and original deliverance prayer is the Our Father. Mm-hmm. Everything else, you know, and just St. Michael the Archangel, armor of God. You know, if a person, you catch the prayer, he's believing they need a ton more than these basic, simple things of covering. What is it that's going on in your home that you believe that you need this? Maybe we should come on in and talk that over. It kind of leans into people who are already tempted to scrupulosity.
Yeah, sure.
And, you know, and it's, we got to say, trust. You pray and trust. Like, on some ministries, they don't pray the kind of covering and protection prayer that we pray. But I've always tried to emphasize, pray it, then trust it. You know, pray those protection, pray that cleansing, but then be at peace. And don't be like, did I do it enough, you know? Yeah. Unless you see some bad for you, sense something, and grab somebody and pray again, or ask the Lord what you need, or whatever, but don't make it harder than it needs to be.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and unfortunately there's just going to be more curiosity in this realm as we see the growth of the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, as we see people falling away from the church, or any kind of practice of faith. I remember when I was pastor in Warrenton, I was going to give the scouts a tour of the church, like third graders. And the scout leader like warned me. He's like, Father, now these kids may not be well behaved. Well, they're third graders, you know, whatever. But he was like, some of them have never been in church. I'm like, oh, a Catholic church? He goes, no, church.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. And it's like, oh. And just like trying to explain to kids, like, okay, we need to be quiet in church. And there's no conception of like the presence of God and the need to be silent, and just like, wow, you know, and you just see these, you know, young ones, you know, go ahead 20, 30 years, you know, you know, so just that, you know, unfortunately that people are out there, that they're searching, and that, yeah, they're going to get themselves involved in stuff, and thankfully the Lord is here to help them and
good
bring them healing.
Right.
Yeah.
Thank you so much. Yeah. I've asked them to give me feedback and tell me what other things they would like you to teach us about. Different types of curses or demonology or how it all works. So they'll ponder that, and we'll see if maybe you'll grace us again maybe in the summer when you're less busy.
Sure. Perfect.
I wondered if you would pray just anointing and blessing and protection for all of us in this line of work that we're in here.
Yeah.
And actually, can we pray for Mike and Michelle?
He helps me a lot. Both of their parents are very ill. And of course, most of you know, John Gunther is, James John is having surgery. Maybe as we speak, I don't know. What's that? Knee replacement.
Today?
Right now, yeah.
So Lord, we just lift up the Thompsons. We lift up John Gunther. We lift him up to your healing will. We ask you, Lord, that if there's anything that's clung to us because of our conversation, that we bind it in your holy name, we loosen it in your holy name, and in your holy name we send it to the foot of the cross, never to return. We ask you to continue to infill us with the Holy Spirit, that we can truly live what John says in his letter, that perfect love casts out fear. Lord Jesus, give us the Holy Spirit in greater and greater abundance, pour it down upon us, pour us afresh, pour it anew, so that we can truly live in that relationship that you call us to in this Lent, to be your beloved sons and daughters. May my God bless you all in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you.